Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I want to welcome all of you joining us here in the worship center and everyone joining us on the community terrace right now or online on YouTube or our Apple or Spotify podcast. We are so glad that all of you are joining us today. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here and I love you so much, but most importantly, God loves you. In fact, that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. But before we get there, if you are new or a visitor or you're looking for a church home, a place to connect, we are so glad that you're here. And when you arrived, you probably received a program. I want to encourage you to open up that program and you'll see a QR code in there. And you can scan that QR code or you can go to our Next Steps webpage. And we would love to connect with you and to help you get connected here at Purpose Church. You can also go to the Connect Center out in the lobby at the end of our service. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 139 here at Purpose Church. We love opening God's word because we know that God has something he specifically wants to say to each one of us through his word. And while you're opening to Psalm 139, we are in the second to last sermon in our summer series, Never the Same. This psalm changed my life. I want to take a moment to introduce you to the creator of the cosmos and what the creator of the cosmos made as a way of setting up Psalm 139. You see, it's impossible to get a picture of the observable universe because what you are looking at right now was recorded by a pair of automated telescopes, one in the U.S. and one in the Chilean desert. And it's a map that condenses the observable universe into a single comprehensive visual representation. The image shows the universe stretching out for about a billion light years, which is only a small fraction of its total size, which is over 46.5 billion light years. Now, each of these 50,000 dots that you see represent an entire galaxy. Scientists tell us that in the observable universe, it is so big that it would take over 500 billion years to journey around the perimeter of it, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. I find it really interesting that Psalm 104 verse 2 says, "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." Each one of those dots that represent an entire galaxy in just 1 billion light years of the observable universe just represent that for God, it's like a blanket around him. Or how about the Milky Way? The Milky Way galaxy, which is only one of 2 trillion in the observable universe, the one we live in, has about 100 to 400 billion stars and about just as many planets. And planet Earth is just one of them. One of the hundreds of billions of stars in our Milky Way galaxy is the sun, and it alone has a diameter of 864,000 miles and can hold over 1 million planets the size of Earth. And planet Earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun. And God's word says in Psalm 19, verse 4, "In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun." Now, already this is mind-blowing. Already this is cause to worship God. And I want to invite you to consider worshiping God in a creative way next week. Next Wednesday, our student worship, our kids' choir worship is going to be leading a night of worship. And so for all the families out there, I want to encourage you to come and check this out. It's going to be amazing. But not only is God so large and big and macro and outside of our ability to fully understand him, but he has left fingerprints, evidence of himself all over the place. In fact, the design points to a designer. The design of the universe, the design of planet Earth, and even the design of us points to a designer. The anthropic constants and the fine-tuning arguments suggest that the physical constants and conditions of the universe are so precise that they allow for the existence of life. This precision is highly improbable by chance and therefore indicates the existence of a creator who designed the universe with life in mind. And already I know some of you are like, Eric, we never heard you use these words before, right? These are all words I'm learning, okay? Learning this week. God was blowing my mind with how massive and incredible he is, how brilliant he is. In fact, I just want to share four of these constants with you that are active, that actually impact our lives, that point to the reality that God created the world. The first one I want to share with you is this. Did you know that oxygen on planet Earth takes up about 21% of the atmosphere? Scientists tell us that if Earth's atmosphere had 22% oxygen, or it had 20% oxygen, immediately planet Earth would erupt in flames and none of us would be here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and the ground, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I want you on the count of three to take a deep breath with me. One, two, three, and then exhale. That's a gift from God, from the creator of galaxies we've never even seen before. In fact, it's a statistical miracle that you and I are able to do that, and yet when was the last time you took a deep breath and went, oh my gosh, that was amazing? You did that when you walked into Disneyland. You did that when you just saw a concert that you love. You just did that during one of your vacations. But when was the last time you took a deep breath of air and said, oh my goodness? And yet it is a miracle. Or how about this? Gravity on planet Earth. Gravity is the thing that's holding us in our chair right now. Like, none of us are just kind of floating up in the sky, right? We're just kind of staying here. We're staying put. Thanks be to God. Well, scientists tell us that if gravity on planet Earth was altered by 0.000000000037000001%, that we wouldn't have a sun and we would not exist. Genesis 1:17, God set them, the sun and the moon, in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And the existence of the sun and the moon are evidence of the gravity that God has given us here on planet Earth, so our boots can stay on the ground and we can worship him and experience him. Or how about this one? Earth tilts at a 23-degree angle. If Earth tilted at 22 degrees, if it tilted at 24 degrees, surface temperatures on planet Earth would be far too extreme, far too hot, far too cold. None of us could survive. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the universe. And then number four, the universe is expanding. Scientists have confirmed this. The universe is expanding. It's one of the reasons that we believe in a creator, that it actually makes logical, reasonable, scientific sense to believe in a creator, because the universe is expanding, meaning it had a starting point. But here's what's crazy about the universe expanding. If the rate at which the universe was expanding right now was altered by 1/1,000,000th, the universe would immediately collapse on itself. We would become like pancakes. We would no longer exist. But the universe continues to expand perfectly at the rate that it is. And yet 2,700 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah writes these words. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. In the original language, it doesn't say God stretched out as if it happened in the past tense, but 2,700 years ago, before a telescope was ever invented, before anybody knew anything about what's going on in the universe, the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says God is continuing to stretch out the heavens. God is continuing to expand the universe so that we wouldn't miss him. Now, I was tripping out about this week. And as I was learning more about this, I was wondering, okay, like, how is the universe expanding? This is straight from NASA's website, okay? NASA writes, right now, dark energy is just the name that astronomers gave to the mysterious something that is causing the universe to expand at an accelerated rate. Dark energy is thought to be the dominant component of the universe, making up about 68% of its total energy and matter content. And here's the wild part. While its existence is well established, scientists don't yet know what dark energy actually is. Dark energy makes up 68% of the universe. It is what God is using to expand the universe. And scientists, with so many letters at the end of their name, their best conclusion for what is dark energy is, I don't know, it's just something. All 68% of it is just something. And yet the Bible says God continues to stretch out the universe. See, this is an important backdrop because Psalm 139 is going to zoom up really, really close. Psalm 139 is going to get up in our personal space this morning. Psalm 139 is going to remind us of how intimately involved God is in our lives, but we need to properly understand that within the context that the same God who made trillions of galaxies made you. The same God who made things we have never observed knows you. In fact, today we're going to discover three unchanging truths from Psalm 139 that will forever change your relationship with God. Truth number one, God knows you best so you can trust him with everything. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David says, yes, God has created the trillions of galaxies, things we can't even possibly fathom. And yet you also need to know this about God's nature. God pursues every single one of us before we ever pursue him. God, in fact, by his own definition, is a pursuing God. The Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in, the Hebrew uses two really interesting words here at the beginning of Psalm 139. Describing that God searches us. This is the Hebrew word hakar. It means to explore, to spy out, to dig deeply into, to explore a whole country. David is describing how intimately aware God is of him, that he knows us. This is the Hebrew word yada, which means to know intimately, to know experientially. God is not distant. God is not disengaged from your life. God is not unaware of what's going on in your world. The Bible says that God is actually very intimately aware of exactly what is happening in your life, and he sees you. In fact, God is the one who sees you. This idea was first developed by Hagar. Maybe you'll remember Hagar in the opening pages of Genesis. By Genesis chapter 16, Hagar is an Egyptian servant girl. She is running away. She is mistreated by Sarai. She is pregnant and she has no plan. She's in a place of deep desperation. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spoke to her. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the phrase, an angel of the Lord, is actually referring to God himself. And as we're going to see in Hagar's case, it was God speaking to her. And so the angel of the Lord speaks to Hagar, and then Hagar does what no one else had done before. She gives God a name. What an audacious, bold thing. Like, any of you that have children, like, you may be given a name to your child. I mean, that feels like the weight of the world. Can you imagine naming God? But that's actually what happens in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. After the angel of the Lord speaks to her, look at what she says. Look at what it says. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. What a powerful, powerful, beautiful name for God. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. This is God's desire for every single one of you here today, that you would see the one who already sees you. That you would know the one who already knows you. that you would fall in love with the one who already loves you and proved it by dying for your sins and rising from the dead. Now, since God knows you best, his descriptions of you are the most accurate. You are not an accident, but were created by God. You are not alone in the universe, but God is with you. You are not worthless, but eternally valuable to God. You are not useless, but have a purpose in God's story. You are not capable of saving yourself, but Jesus is, and he did. You see, God is trying to get his truth in you, because we're surrounded by lies. And your enemy is a liar and wants to deceive you and fill your mind and your heart with his lies. But God desires that you would know his truth about you. In fact, after each one of these big ideas, I want to give you something to try this week. I want to invite all of us to try reading Psalm 139 every single day for the rest of the month. There was a high school student here at Purpose Church when I was our high school pastor who was coming out of a really broken season in her life, and she was struggling with who she could trust and really questioning her identity. And so I gave her a challenge. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Psalm 139 every single day for a month, because Psalm 139 will remind you of how God sees you, will remind you of your identity. And she told me the most powerful thing happened is at the end of that month, all of a sudden she discovered that her thoughts about herself had changed because she had discovered God's thoughts about her. And maybe that's one of the most powerful things we can do to actually experience the transformation that God wants for every single one of us with the lies that we are believing about ourselves, is he wants to replace those lies with his truths, that our new thoughts might actually be formed and shaped by his thoughts about us. Truth number two, God has never left your side, so you can find him in every moment. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like that day, for darkness is as light to you. For you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I mean, David is just poetically repeating one big idea. No matter where you go, God will be there with you. No matter what season or stage of life you're in, God is there with you. No matter what mountaintop you're on or valley you find yourself in, God is with you. No matter what insecurities or confidences you hold, God is with you. There is no place you could go that God is not there with you. God has never left your side, so you can find him in every moment. You know, Psalm 139 is really personal for me and for Sarah and for our family, because about 12 years ago, how old is Brinley? She's 12, I think. Didn't she just turn 12? I think she did. I should have added that. Thank God she's not in the service. Yes, she's 12. Is she 11? Thank you, Natalie. She's 11. Oh my gosh, you guys, this is the worst. Sarah Dykema, is she 11? She's 11. She's 11. Praise God. Brinley, I love you and I know you. I know you. And God knows you better. Charlie's 13. We're in the 13, 11, 9, 7. Okay. Brinley is 11. 11 years ago. 11 years ago, when Brinley was 10 days old, we took her to the doctor's office because she just seemed like she was sick. And I've shared this story with some of you. Some of you have never heard this before, but when Brinley was at the doctor's office, they ran some tests, they checked her oxygen levels, and she was breathing really, really low, and it was an emergency. So they called the ambulance, and they took my wife Sarah and Brinley to the hospital, and they quickly diagnosed Brinley with respiratory septal virus. And they said, you'll probably be in the hospital 1 or 2 days. And that first night, Brinley in the hospital was really touch and go. There were a lot of really scary moments. My wife couldn't feed Brinley, and things were just really scary, and we just prayed. We just prayed, and we just asked God to be with us. And we sensed his presence, even in that moment of uncertainty. Well, we weren't just there a couple days. We ended up being in the hospital for 12 days with Brinley, and she wasn't getting better, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. So they were running more tests, and they discovered towards the end of our 12 days there that Brinley had a congenital heart defect called tetralogy of Fallot. And then I heard the words I never imagined hearing from a cardiologist over the phone who said, "Your daughter Brinley will need open heart surgery, where we will stop her heart from beating, we will open her chest, and we will operate on a small part of her heart," which your heart is like the size of your fist. So imagine a 10-day-old's heart plus a small part of that. That's what they're gonna operate on. And I immediately was full of anxiety and worry and fear because I didn't know, how do you handle this? I didn't know anybody else who had gone through this before. And I'm trying to think, okay, Brinley's gonna need a heart surgeon. How do you pick a heart surgeon for your kid? That feels like a really important thing. Do you go to Yelp.com? Like, how do you do that? Like, how do you figure that out? And the Lord is with us. And he never left our side, and he walked with us. We started to go to a lot of appointments that looked like this, where Brinley was connected to different heart monitors, and she got to 7 months old, and it was time for her heart surgery. The day we dreaded in a lot of ways, and we handed Brinley over to a team of surgeons, and I remember them walking through those doors and my wife Sarah and I just holding each other's hands and just feeling so many things, uncertain about what this was gonna look like. And we sensed that God was with us. We went to a family room and we prayed. And we just said, "God, would you give us your peace that is beyond understanding? God, would you show us that in the depths of what we're experiencing right now, that you are with us," and he was. A couple hours after this, we got a phone call, and Brinley had a successful surgery. In fact, it was so great, they told us she was only gonna need one, and so this was a week after recovery, which is crazy how quickly kids recover. We have another photo, I think, of Brinley. There's Brinley once we got home. We're a little heart warrior. And if you know Brinley, this girl's hardcore. You don't mess, you don't cross her. And I think that's why she's just a warrior. And everything's great. And then at about 2 years old, we went for another doctor's appointment. And they told us Brinley was getting another open heart surgery. And our heart and soul, it just sank. Not again. And she's older. And how do we process this with her? And so then we found ourselves back at the hospital and handed her over to another team and went through all those same emotions and fears. And then after that surgery, they called us several hours later, and this was Brinley right after her second open heart surgery. And the next photo is, I love this photo so much of Brinley. She's got her leg warmers on. She is so high on morphine right now, so high on morphine. But she's got her life group with her. And I've told you, you need to be in a life group. And all of you are adults, so it can't be dolls, okay? It needs to be real people. You need to be in a real people life group, but this one works for Brinley. She's got her girls with her. And I think we have one more photo. This was once we went home with Brinley. And you know, during this whole season, we're clinging to words like Psalm 139 and Philippians 4. We felt like Joseph in Genesis. Joseph was only 17 years old when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He spent over 2 years in a prison for a crime he was wrongly accused of. Overall, he was away from his family and his friends and his community for 22 years. And yet over and over again in the story of Joseph, which in a lot of ways is a very tragic story, you'll see words like this. "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him." While he was in the prison, not once he got out of the prison, not once things got good again, but while he was in the prison, the Lord was with him, because God has never left your side, so you can find him in every single moment. In fact, friends, here's the beautiful, redeeming power of God. Every tragedy in God's hands will become a beautiful story of redemption. Every tragedy you go through, if you will put it in God's hands, it will become a beautiful story of redemption in God's time. And that's what happens to Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Here's just one example of how we have seen God redeem and make beautiful the tragic story, the difficult story of walking through that with Brinley. We were on vacation this last summer. We spent a week up in Lake Tahoe, and we were walking downtown, and we were actually trying to get somewhere with our family, and so we were walking kind of fast. And as we were walking, we walked by this man who had this sign that he was holding, and he had written something on it asking for help. And as we're walking by him, we look at him and we wave to him and we say, "God bless you." But we're kind of in a rush. And so we're kind of walking along. And then all of a sudden, Brinley, she just goes, "Dad, I think we're supposed to go back and like help him or do something or talk with him." And I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to lead my kids in the way of the Lord. And I looked at Brinley and I said, "We don't have time. We can't do that. Sorry, girl. We don't have time for that." And then Lila, who's like just so sensitive, she plays the card that just always works. She starts crying. It's like, "Dad, I think God wants us to go back. They were supposed to talk to him." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, okay, we have to now." So we go to Starbucks and we get a giant water for him and we get a protein pack. And because I used my app to order it, they wrote my name on it. They wrote Eric on the drink and on the protein pack. And we walk back, and as we're walking back to talk with this guy, we say, "Hey, you know, we just walked by you a little minute ago, and we're Christians, we love Jesus, and we just felt like God was telling us to come back and to say hi to you and to give you this and to pray for you." And then we asked him, he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name's Eric." I was like, Starbucks? I mean, God knew, right? This is so cool. Like, here's your name right here. He knows you. And we gave it to him, and then he shared a little bit of his story with us. And he said, "You know, when I was younger, I had 2 open heart surgeries." And Brinley almost ripped her shirt open. I said, "No, you keep that together, girl. No, we're not showing him." But she wanted to testify, you know? She's like, "This is crazy. I had 2 open heart surgeries." And we just said, "Eric, I don't think it's an accident that we're here right now. I think God wants you to know he loves you. He has never left your side. He is with you in every moment." Friends, we have an opportunity to introduce the people in our lives to Jesus in a very specific way in 2 weeks. 2 Sundays from now is Sunday Funday. And this is not just a cool day for you with your family and the people you already come here with and your kids to enjoy the bounce house and the food trucks and the pickleball and all that stuff. It's really not just for you. In fact, this is actually a holiday we made up, okay? So like that happens all over the place. We're just making up holidays too, okay? We just made this up. We made up this holiday because this is an opportunity. We want to equip you and help you, give you an excuse to invite your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors to come and experience Jesus and his community and have their whole lives transformed by him. And so at the end of the service, you can grab all the cards. We want you to do that because we want the people in your life to know about Jesus. And I know you do too. And so I want to encourage you, who is God calling you to invite? And on this day, we're going to be doing baptisms. And if you've never been baptized yet, this is your day. We're going to do outdoor baptisms. What a great testimony. A baptism is just an outward expression of the fact that God has transformed your life. It's going under the water as a symbol of your sins dying with Christ, coming out of the water as a symbol of you have new life in Jesus. It's an amazing testimony to a watching world. And so if you've never been baptized, sign up to get baptized. We want to take that next step with you. Now, I want to go back to verses 13 and 14 for a moment. David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." You know, this may surprise you, but I have a sewing license. In fact, would you raise your hand if you have a sewing license? Raise your hand if you have a sewing. Oh, I knew I was special. I knew there was something special about me. It took me 38 years. I just discovered it. Okay, so I have a sewing license. And to be fair, I got my sewing license in seventh grade. I don't know if those things expire, so I'm just holding on to it, okay? I still have a valid sewing license. I took a sewing class in seventh grade, and the reason I took that sewing class is because only girls took that sewing class, and I was convinced my odds were better in a class full of all girls, okay? Zero competition, the odds are in my favor. So I'm thinking the whole class time, we're just gonna be, you know, I'm gonna be meeting girls, talking with them. No, the entire semester was so stressful because I was constantly poking my finger with the needle. I was trying to just sew one stupid pillow together and the fluff was coming out everywhere and it looked ugly and I was supposed to give it to mom for her birthday and she would think I wanna curse her. Like, it was just awful. And at the end of that experience, what I discovered is that if you're gonna sew something or knit something together, it's gonna take a lot of time, it's gonna take a lot of energy, it's gonna take a lot of skill, and it's gonna take a lot of love. And that's how the Bible describes how God brought you into the world. See, these verses are some of the biblical reasons that we are mandated by God to care for and advocate for the unborn, and provide support for mothers with unwanted pregnancies, and serve children in the foster care system. The Bible is clear, all people, the young, the old, the immigrant, the incarcerated, and every single person is someone God purposefully knit together. From womb to tomb, we are pro-life because God created every life, because he died to forgive every life, and he has a purpose now and forever for every single life. And this is not me trying to get political, but trying to remain deeply biblical. It's not my job to tell you what to think politically, but it is always my job to show you what the God of the scriptures thinks and help all of us think and live in alignment with his words. I heard a pastor recently say, the church isn't getting more political, politics are getting more theological. See, whenever something gets talked about in the political arena that is directly spoken about and addressed by God in the Bible, we are going to talk about it and we are always going to side with God because his ways are better and his ways will lead to the flourishing of all people who choose to follow him and to follow his ways. So here's what I want to invite you to try this week. Ask God to make his nearness more known to you in the best and worst of times. A prayer you can pray whether you're in tragedy or things are going really great. And then lastly, number three, God is for you so you can stop hiding your sin from him. Just the last two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Have any of you ever found yourself doing this before? Come on, come on, come on. No, come on, come on, come on. How do we get some service here, right? Like, you're like running around trying, like you can't send the text, you can't make the call, you can't get the directions, and so you run. As if running 20 feet is gonna change anything, right? We're just running around because we're having a little bit of an issue. Our cellular network seems to be blocked and our phone cannot get the information it needs or the information we want to send out. You see, this happens with us spiritually. That our connection with God can get blocked and oftentimes it is blocked by our own sin. It's blocked by our rebellion and our rejection and our running away from God. But what's good is the solution is we don't need to run harder or faster or try to figure it out on our own. The solution to reconnect with God, according to the scriptures, is to confess our sins, to bring all of our sins before God and to ask him to forgive us and free us and transform us. You see, David started Psalm 139 saying, God, you have searched me and you know me. And now David rightly ends Psalm 139, making a decision that intimacy with God will be the most important thing in his life. And if I'm honest with you, I'm oftentimes driven by productivity. I'm driven by wanting to get things done. In fact, I've got this mantra right now in my life: intimacy first, then productivity. And if you're like me and you're driving to accomplish things, sometimes we can even do that at the detriment of our own relationship with God. We're constantly trying to do things even for God or for other people. We're going and we're going and we're going, and we miss out on the intimacy of being with God. And so David says, Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to continue to know me and even reveal to me anything that is offensive to you. Why? Because don't miss this. On the other side of named and exposed brokenness, darkness, and sin is freedom and is healing. And in David's words, is the way everlasting. God wants to give you a gift. He gave you the gift of life. Now he wants to give you the gift of living it the way he designed each of us to live it. See, David, he understands what every one of us need to understand, that our thoughts and actions that are offensive to God are also destructive for us. And if you're going, well, how would I know if my thoughts or actions are offensive to God? Read his word. He's made it clear to you that any sin, any thought, word, or action that doesn't align with God's word is offensive to him. And God wants to expose those things in us. Why? Because they ultimately destroy us. In fact, every single sin that you and I are committing, that we are engaging in right now, that we think is going to give us something, is actually robbing from us and will destroy us, apart from God's saving grace and him transforming us. You see, the God who made trillions of galaxies, he knows you. And he is the only one qualified to know what the way of everlasting is actually looks like. So how do you get down to the place of knowing what those offensive things are within you that are offensive to God? Well, number one, in prayer. We say, God, is there anything that I'm thinking? Is there anything I'm doing? Is there anything about my life that you're not okay with, that's destroying me and destroying my relationship with you? Would you reveal it to me? We do it in his word. As we read his words, believing and trusting that he wants what's absolutely best for us, when we read something, we realize, oh, I'm actually engaging in that thing that God clearly says is sin and is destroying me, then we say, God, thank you for revealing this to me. Now help me to resist it. And then we do this in community. We open our lives to each other. We join a life group. We find an accountability partner. We take very seriously inviting other people to help us see things which are difficult for us to see. In fact, there's a lot of things in our lives that are really hard for us to see that others are able to see even easier. And this is important. You see, the thoughts and the impulses that you and I have bouncing around in our heads and our hearts and our actions all day long are incredibly powerful. Craig Rochelle, a pastor, he said this: our life is always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Most of life's battles are won or lost in the mind. Your life right now is moving in the direction of whatever your strongest thoughts are. Are they towards your bank account expanding? Are they towards having what that other person has? What is it that occupies your strongest thoughts? Because that's the direction you're moving in. Now, John Wesley, in the 1700s, in 1729, while he was a student at Oxford, he started this club with his brother Charles and some others that was soon mockingly called the Holy Club. And what they would do is they would get together every day and they would ask themselves these 22 questions as a way of self-examining their lives, because they want to live in offensive ways to God. And so here are the 22 questions. And I want to invite you to maybe consider taking a picture of these, or you can Google these and find these online, because maybe some of these questions are the ones you need to be asking yourself. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone else about my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any area of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? Now, all week, I've been praying about this next part. And early on in the week, as I was preparing this sermon, I felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to share with you the 10 questions that four men in my life regularly hold me accountable to. Some of them here at the church, some of them outside the church. And I gotta be honest with you, when I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Eric, I want you to share these questions with the church, I very godly responded and said, no, no. Because I don't like the way these questions make me look. Because I don't like what you might conclude about me after reading these questions. Because I want you to think that none of these questions are actual struggles and challenges that I face. But more than I care about keeping up some image or convincing you of somebody that I'm really not, I deeply care that we would be a people who are humbly and imperfectly following after Jesus, getting the help and support that we need from other people so that we could live the way everlasting. And I am absolutely convinced that following Jesus by yourself is so incredibly difficult. It's not what God designed us for. And he has made you and crafted you for relationships with other people who are gonna help expose those offensive ways in you so that you won't be destroyed, but so that you will be free. So as you see mine, maybe some will relate to you, but I wanna challenge you to think about what are the questions you need to ask the people in your life. Maybe you don't have one yet. Join a life group. Have I said that too many times? Join a life group. Get with a group of people. Ask them to hold you accountable. In fact, these next 10 questions, they're worded in such a way that my accountability partners can just copy and paste them and send them to me, and I have to answer them by the end of the day. So here are mine, but what are yours? Number one, are you spending undistracted and quality time with Jesus? Are you looking at other women as image bearers of God and sisters in Christ? Are you talking kindly, gently, and lovingly to Sarah and the kids and giving them your attention and quality time? Are you staying within your budget? Are there any secrets you are keeping? Is there anyone you shouldn't be meeting with? Is there anything going on at church that you need to talk about? When did you last speak to someone else about your faith? Were you honest in all your acts and words, or did you exaggerate? What thoughts or feelings most occupied your mind and heart today? So here's what I want to invite you to try. Ask another Christian to hold you accountable to the specific struggles and temptations you face so you can freely follow Christ. And every single one of us need this. Why? Because you are in a war. In fact, we're gonna spend 8 weeks talking about this. In 2 weeks, we're gonna start a series called The War You're In. Because whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you are in a war, and God wants you to experience his victory. But first, you need to wake up to the fact that you're in a war. And I want to invite and challenge all of the prayer warriors here at Purpose Church to over the next 8 weeks, pray for our church family as we dive into what will be a very important but difficult and challenging conversation. And hopefully and prayerfully, it will be freeing and liberating. See, the God who created trillions of galaxies created one, you. And you are known, you are seen, You are loved and you don't need to hide anymore because God just wants you to experience the way everlasting. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would cement deep in each one of our hearts how incredible your love is for us. You are the God of trillions of galaxies, and yet you know each one of us so personally. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.